in order for it to be true science. Science, of course, is in a lot of fields. They do medical science. They're always in the laboratories doing things, and these things they're doing with automobiles. You going down the list, it's amazing. My grandson and I were talking about this yesterday, that going back to when I was a boy, his girlfriend asked me, what is the difference between when you were a boy as compared to now? And it took me a while to answer her. First of all, starting with all of the technology, what has happened from the time that I was a kid to now with regard to the speed by which you can get information. And not only the speed by which you can get it, but the volume that you can get. So the kids today, I've been through this with them numerous times, the kids today don't have a comparison. There's no comparative factor. So if I can just restate what the Lord said to the Ephesian church when he said, remember from whence you've fallen, you cannot remember what you never knew. So if we're talking to the people of the United States of America or around the world in most places today and try to find out what they fell from, the people we're dealing with don't have a clue because they were never there. That was Ken Ham's favorite talk when they start talking about evolution versus creation, and Ken would always say to them, you weren't there. So if you weren't there, you can't have firsthand knowledge of what God did. And this is all speculation, but it's speculation in the terms of science. So when I got down to this verse last week, I had already done a good bit of reading on the subject of the Milky Way, which is the galaxy that we live in. And it is an enormous, enormous thing. However, science, you have to always temper what they're giving you with the fact that they're always trying to prove evolution. Everything they do is this concept of evolution, even to the point that they have a lot of people now that have telescopes, and these people will go out in their backyard at night and use a telescope, and they're seeing new things. And so they give their information in, and this is an ongoing citizen scientist thing they call. And they state their reason. The reason is to show how the planets originated and evolved. So you're always dealing with evolution in this thing. But if you take it from the vantage point of David, you're just looking at this sky and then thinking about God's, you might say, the effort that God put into creating that enormous thing. And they tell us there are many galaxies. Well, I don't know how they know that, but I'm not going to fight with them on it. It's all one universe, but we don't know how many galaxies. So I'm going to just read a couple things here to you. It said, our Milky Way galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies in the universe. So how would you know there's billions? Yeah, if you can't count, you're doing guesswork, you're doing speculation, and you're using that information as though it is actual, as though it is truthful, and passing it on to people who are involved in this evolutionary concept. So he said there's billions of galaxies, and he said within the universe, there are at least 100 billion stars on an average. So if you take each galaxy, they say there's an average of 100 billion stars in each of these galaxies, and that each star has at least one planet orbiting it. So if you go out at night and you look at the sky, if you're in a situation where it's dark and you don't have a lot of interfering light, and you look up and it's clear and you see all of this mass about you of stars that you may try to find the shapes of the different things up there, or you might just look at it and ponder how great it is. They're saying that every one of those stars you look at has at least one planet going around it. Now, again, I don't know how they did that. I need to correct something I said a while ago. I was talking about it taking 4 years from Earth to Mars, which is not true. The 4 years had to do with the program they were on, not the distance or the time it would take. They can go to Mars much quicker than that. So I misread that, and I said, I made a statement that wasn't true. Anyhow, within this it says, there are potentially thousands of planetary systems like our solar system within any galaxy. Our sun is at least one of at least 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, a spiral galaxy about 100,000 light years across. Now, 100,000 light years would equate to about 240 billion 93 million miles. Light travels at about 185,000 feet per second. So if you take, if you first of all have to solve for a minute, how far would it travel in a minute? Then you interpret that into hour, and then into days, and then you have the speed of light for a 24-hour period, and you're going to measure this 100,000 light years, and you say, what does that, if you're traveling 100,000 light years at 187,000 feet per second, or 187,000 miles per second, how far is it? So I did that, and I came up with a 240 billion mile situation across. Well, that's an uncertain number. That's a number bigger than anything I know about. And I can't say it is, and I can't say it isn't, neither can they. That's speculation. Within this, they had this thing about the, what they call the citizen scientist, and it says at night, seven-year-old Miguel likes talking to his father, Cesar Rubio, about planets and stars. I try to nurture that, said Rubio, a machinist in Pomona, California, who makes parts for mining and power generation equipment. In this artist rendering, there was a picture there, in this artist rendering, two gaseous planets orbit this bright star. And these planets were discovered through this citizen science project. So this man and his son were looking through their telescope, and they saw this something. And they said it was two gaseous planets. Now, I didn't get into the point where I got into the definition of gaseous, but it would sound like that obviously there's a lot of gas of some kind around that planet, but not knowing what the planet is made of, and that this planet, each of these planets had two stars. So there was two planets and two stars, and of course that throws things into a kind of a pickle mess, because now the scientists have got two more planets to look at, and four more stars to look at. So then you have people all over the country. This isn't just these two. This is, there are several thousand people in this citizen science program, about 29,000 all around the world, who are going out every night looking through their telescope to see what they can see in order to try to determine, as I said, origin and evolution of this system. So once you step away from Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, you step into a world of mass confusion, and you can do all of the study that you want to do. You can go on and on and on, and it's all speculative. And they have these enormous telescopes. I took a ride on the International Space Station. On YouTube, NASA has a thing that's called, I think it's called Inside Tour. And you can go inside the space station, and then this woman takes you through, and she shows you the different, the Russian part, and the Japanese part, and the American part, and I guess there's a couple other nations that are involved with America. She goes through and shows you all of the different rooms, and one of the things she does is she takes and she spills water, and there's the water is about that big and is floating in space. And then she just takes and drinks it, takes a bite. I said, I'm probably going to show that to the kids this fall as a part of what I want to do so they can get an idea of this. And then she goes through it, shows them how they do exercise, how they keep their food. She shows them a bathroom, how they use the bathroom, and explains it all. It's quite a thing, about a half an hour long. And it's quite a thing. And then she goes to a window, and she asks what continent they're over. And the camera, of course, so there's a guy that is there. You don't see him. He's running the camera. And he goes out the window, and she studies and studies and studies. And finally, she says, we're over the continent of Africa. She said, we spend most of our time over the ocean, but we get over these continents. So she was talking that, and the question came to my mind, all right, you're over it, what are you looking at? And why are you looking at it? What are you trying to achieve? So she doesn't even talk much about experimentation, things that they do on board. And none of us know. It's up there all the time. And they've been building it and building it and building it, and they're still building it, making it bigger. And for whatever the reason is, she explained about the spacewalk, and she showed you the outfit they have to put on when they do that. And it's very thorough. And she even takes you, she was coming back to Earth the next day, and so she found out the Soyuz rocket had attached itself to the space station, and that's what they would come back in. So she even goes down inside that to show you how cramped it is and explain all about that. It's very interesting to go through it with her. But if you stop there and you say, what are you doing? What kind of experiments are you doing? Because they're talking about medicines and they're talking about all kinds of things that I can't explain. I say, well, how do you do that? What are you using to do your experiment? Because it's all theory. So if you have theory, you haven't proven anything. Nothing is proven. The Bible simply says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? I mean, you put all this effort into this. What are we? So we are these people on the earth who have some kind of a relationship or non-relationship to the Creator. So he goes on and he asks, what is man that thou art mindful, and the son of man that thou visited him? And then he describes, you have made him a little lower than the angels. So we don't know, we know that angels are extra-natural beings, whereas we are natural beings. Angels don't die. They don't get old and die. People get old and die because of sin. Angels simply exist to the point of final judgment, where they either are kept by God because of their faithfulness, or they are cast into hell with Satan because of their rebellion. So we don't know how many angels there are. The Bible doesn't exactly get into angelology. The Jews get into that big time, but the Bible doesn't get into it. Mentions a couple of names that we're familiar with. So he's saying, look, I'm looking at this mass thing. What am I? What am I that you would care about me? You have made him lower than the angels, but then you crowned him with glory and honor. This is the work of salvation. What does the work of salvation do? The work of salvation delivers you from some former condition. So the former condition was enslavement to sin. The word environ, E-N-V-I-R-O-N, the word environ means to enslave. And the word environment means the act of enslaving. So there are environmentalists who teach that the raising of a child has more to do with the environment, they've now made a noun out of it instead of a verb out of it, the environment, which has a great deal of truth in it. So you take any child, when you meet that child, it's somewhere 2 years old, 3 years old on up, and you meet that child has already formulated some kind of a worldview. They don't necessarily even know it. It isn't something they sit down and write about. It isn't something they meditate on. It isn't something they do comparative study. Okay, this is the view that God gives us of life. This is the view that's being presented. They don't do that. They just exist day to day to day in this thing they call an environment that they don't understand the meaning of the word, that they are actually being enslaved by something. And that would include the Lord, because God makes love slaves out of us when he brings us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit works in us the work he works so that we become dedicated or committed to the service of the Lord and the glorification of his name. So he said, here's man. He said, I'm looking at all of this heavenly stuff up here, and I say I am overwhelmed by it. And then I look at this puny little man, And I say, what is that compared to all this other? Because if the scientists are saying there's all these galaxies, I don't think David thought that way. David just was laying out at night as a shepherd looking up at the sky and was overwhelmed by what he saw. And then he started thinking about it. Well, you've done all this. Obviously, he's a creationist. He believes in God the Creator. And then he looks at himself. Here I am. I'm just this little guy that's taking care of sheep, and I don't matter. I'm out here all by myself all the time. And he can get into some kind of an attitude as he thinks about it. And so he compares the work of God. He made him a little lower than the angels, but he crowned him with glory and honor. Now, how in the world do you get crowned with glory and honor? You get crowned with glory and honor, first of all, by this deliverance from sin. You go from the environment of sin, the enslavement to sin, you go to the environment of righteousness, and you become enslaved to righteousness. And that's why you get upset with the world. When you see the world doing things, saying things, whatever it might be, at any level, that is clearly and something that is different than what God has said in his scripture, you react to it. And you either react to it with indifference, you know, I don't really care, okay, that's that, it don't bother me, or you react to it with fear. If it's a very powerful thing, you know, when the atomic bomb was developed, and we first learned about the atomic bomb because most people didn't know anything about it until it exploded over Hiroshima, and then another one over Nagasaki, and then there was a third one, but I don't remember where that was. All of a sudden, we had something that we had never, ever heard of in our lives, something called an atomic bomb. There are actually two more powerful bombs, the atomic bomb. One is called the hydrogen bomb, and they have exploded a hydrogen bomb, and when they exploded it, it literally melted the island under which they exploded it on in the ocean. It was just a little island, but they literally melted it, and that island disappeared from the explosion of this hydrogen bomb. But there is a third bomb that is even more powerful that they have never exploded, called the cobalt bomb. So in the area of destruction, in the area of destroying of life, in the area of all of this massive killing in order to maintain control, we had never heard of any of this until the bomb went off over Hiroshima. And then they began to open up to us, and they're doing research now because of this. Well, this is what you do as a Christian. You're always researching. You are searching again. You're researching. And the way you research is that you are exposed to something. Harlan just went in the hospital and was exposed to the treatment of a person in the hospital. And he told me that, or he didn't, Carol told me that he got the COVID at the hospital. And then he had to have a certain kind of a treatment that they did. Again, not necessarily based upon scientific evidence, but based upon scientific theory. That if we give you this and we do this or that or the other thing, whatever it might be, then we hope. They can't say for sure, we hope you'll be all right. Well, we have a problem because God is never in the hope so. God is always in the absolute. So man is crowned with glory and honor by bringing him to the point of salvation where he has the name of the Lord put upon him. So you're now not a sinful being with the name of sinner. You now are a Christian with the name of Christ. So you are seen differently. These guys on earth looking through their telescopes, God's looking down from heaven. Wherever that's at, God's looking down at you, and God sees you differently than he did before. And the reason he can do that is because he has commanded himself to do it. He can't do otherwise. So when God sets something in motion, God sets a plan, he is restricted to that plan. He can't go outside of that plan, or he would be in rebellion against himself. Now, he doesn't tell us all the details of all the plans, but we do know that there is a transformation in the lives of a person who comes to Christ. Sometimes that transformation is very, very quick, and sometimes that transformation is a little slower. Depends on the individual, but nonetheless it occurs. So that people will meet you who knew you in your former state, who meet you, and if they're with you with any amount of time, they begin to comment that there's been a change. You're not the same person you used to be. No, I bet before I was lower than the angels, but now God has elevated me in the name of Jesus Christ into what he calls his household, the household of faith. I live in his kingdom. I am able to understand he is king. I am able to understand his law is the law. All of this is a part of this glorification. So the glorification comes, as Paul said in Romans, you have justification. Somehow you have to get right. You can't get right with God. Why? Because you're lower than the angels. You are enslaved to this king called sin. And God says, you have to, I can't accept that. So there has to be a change in your very being, a change, not just in some little thing where you change, it changes your entire being. So when he changes the being through the Apostle Paul, he said, here's what we have to do. He said, we have to have our mind renewed. Now we have to take this mind, which was lower than the angels, which was locked into this scientific sinful state, and gets transformed to the righteousness of Christ and what we'll call the biblical state. This mind now begins to study the Word, and in the study of the Word makes all of its judgments from that point. So you're in a conversation with somebody, and they, whatever they say, in your mind you think of some scripture, and you think that they're either in agreement or disagreement. If they're in disagreement, they got a problem. If they're in agreement, they're okay. And then you have the opportunity, perhaps, to respond to what they said in some kind of a simple response, pointing out that the problem they have is that they are lower than the angels or living in a kingdom of sin. Then he said, he may crown them with glory. And then he said, you gave him dominion over the works of your hands. Think about that. You gave man dominion over the works of your hands. That's what he said in Genesis when he told Adam, he gave him the creation mandate, and he said, you're the boss of everything. Everything is in submission to you. All of the animals are in submission, all of the fish, all of the birds, anything that is in creation is in submission to you. So Adam was at that point the absolute Lord. He was absolute. There was nothing lower. He was absolute. There was nothing higher. He was the perfect being in a perfect environment, serving a perfect creator in a perfect way. But we don't know how long. So he did that for a while, and then all of a sudden, he has this improperly identified person, this woman, who is called a help meet, and that's actually two words, a help that is meet or a help that is suitable. In the New Testament, we're told that you are made meet for the master's use. You're made suitable for the master's use. So when God created Eve, he takes Eve and he makes her a suitable helper to Adam. So he's given Adam a calling. The calling has to do with this dominion over all of the creation or earthly creation that he is dwelling on, and that he is given authority to do whatever with the animals and whatever he has. And now he is given this woman, and this woman is to be his assistant in carrying out that mandate. God said, you do this. So the woman is not going to be in any way contentious. She is going to be in complete agreement, which goes to the marriage thing, which says, how shall two walk together unless they be agreed? And what happened to Adam and Eve is that they fell out of agreement. Eve fell out of agreement with God. So when God said, you can't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve, exalting herself as this human who is crowned with glory and honor, and therefore has all this dominion, is deceived to believe she actually has the dominion over God. So it's not just dominion over fish and fowl, it's dominion over God. So if God said, you can't eat it, because if you eat it, you'll die, and since they had no concept of death, then nothing had ever died. Everything that they associated with, for however long it was, we don't know, however long it was, nothing died. So how do you quit? Going back to what I said about the kids, they can't know what they've fallen from. How can you know if you never knew it? If you don't have a good sense of history, you can't go and do your history and learn from the history what it was at this point compared to what it is now. You can't see either fall or improvement. You can't see growth. So you have to go to that basic knowledge. Eve had it. Created by God, put in this perfect position, she is to be the helper to Adam in this dominion mandate. However, only God knows the reason and the process, but what she did, she got environed. She got captivated, and the environment, which is the act of captivating, that's what the devil used. And the devil said to her, hey, how about this tree? Ain't this a neat tree? And you know the story. Eve says, well, yeah, it's a neat tree, except for one thing. We're not allowed to eat it. And she went as far as to say, we can't touch it, which we don't know if God said that or not, because it's not in the recorded language or speech between God and man. It's not recorded that he said, you can't touch it. Nonetheless, that's what she said. And now she is in this twilight zone where something's going on that she has to decide. Either she is going to be enslaved to God as a loving servant to a loving master, or she's going to become enslaved to Satan, who is not a loving master and is going to destroy everything she had. I don't know how long it took her to think that. I don't know how long the argument occurred. Adam was somewhere. Adam wasn't there. Adam had been given the assignment to be the keeper of the garden. One of the two jobs he had, one was to be the tiller of the ground, the farmer, and the other was he was to be the protector of the garden. He wasn't to let anything in there that would be harmful. Well, he didn't do his work. And so now you have Eve, who goes lower than the angels, and then she serves Adam the fruit, and he goes lower than the angels. So that's where all of mankind is dwelling. And today, where our world is basically populated by people who are lower than the angels. They're very sinful. And the nations are being governed by very sinful people who stand against the law of God. Yesterday, I read another story yesterday, and this is happening now. One of the good things is that there are some people who are beginning to stand up to all this. And this was a case of a parent at a teacher's or school board meeting where the parent stood up and angrily opposed this policy that they've introduced of bringing these drag queens in at the kindergarten level and beginning to teach the kids on what they call the benefit of that, the joy of it, and so forth. And the parent was very angry. And the school board was totally unresponsive. So it's like Bill Bendix used to say, my head's made up, and we're going to go this way. Why? Because they're lower than the angels. If you're lower than an angel, you are subject to its control. And if that angel is a fallen angel and that angel is a demon, you become subject to the control of demons. So I'm going to take a little time. We're going to run through the Psalms here, and we're going to look, because we want to get our focus back upon God, upon who and what is God. So in the first verse of chapter 8, of Psalm 8, how excellent is thy name? Well, I made a little note. I said the excellence of God's name is not dependent upon man's approval. God's name is excellent. All right? Yahweh is an excellent name. Jesus, Yehoshua, is an excellent name. The Holy Spirit doesn't even have a name. He is the Holy Spirit. So he might have a name, but that's not been revealed to us. But those names are above every name, and for now, it's Jesus Christ. God the Father set Jesus above every other name. How excellent is your name? And name has to do with character as well as with identity. So when a person thinks of your name, they think whatever the name is. When they hear the name, if they're talking about you, they immediately connect character to it. What kind of person is it? Oh, that's a happy person. That's a sad person. That's an angry person. That's a lazy person. That's an industrious. The name carries the character as well as the identity. So this name, Yahweh, is excellent. Excellent is used here is the highest degree of our word goodness. You can't get any better than excellent. You excel. So it's greater than anything, the name. So we look at the character of God. We looked at the attributes of God. We look at the ministry of God, and we see the excellence of his name in the 8th verse. And that is repeated at the end in the 9th verse, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, and it's in all the earth. Well, of course, you know today the name is not excellent in all the earth. But it was excellent in all the earth for a short time. Next thing you know, Adam blows it, and then not long after that, the earth is in such a state that God has to destroy all but 8 people. So however many that was, I don't know. But in a very short order, a year or so, the entire earth population, animal population, all of that stuff was destroyed by this massive flood because they had forgotten the excellence of the name and got into something else. In the 9th chapter of Psalms, in verse 1 and 2, this is now, this is you. So make yourself David for a minute. And don't let it be David's speech. Let it be your speech. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord. How? With my whole heart. If I'm going to praise God with my whole heart, I will show forth all your marvelous works. Well, you're going to show forth the marvelous works by your conduct, by your speech, etc. Well, you're going to show forth the works of God. What works? The work of salvation. The work of redemption. You can't show forth the work of creation, which has already been done. You can talk about it, but you can't illustrate creation because you can't create. I'm talking about physical creation. You can create emotional creation, and you can create something like that by speaking an improper word at an improper time, or by taking some course of action such as we're living with politically in our country. I will praise you with my whole heart, and I'll show forth your marvelous works. Then he said, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O thou Most High. Now, this is one of the, I don't know what you call it. It's one of the things, problems that I have with people. Problem I have with Christian people is that they don't necessarily sing praise to the name. We have, in our hymn book, I've gone through there numerous times looking at the hymns. There's not too many hymns in there that we could sing without having some kind of a music class and teaching them. And even if Betty would play them through for us 3 or 4 times and you listen to the melody, some are hard to sing. They're not a normal type of melody. And they have the beat varies in them. So what you sing, if you sing holy, 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 if you sing, what is the one that we sing that Luther wrote, A Mighty Fortress? A Mighty Fortress is our God. Well, if I sing A Mighty Fortress is our God, I am singing it to you. I am telling you that God is a mighty fortress. But at the same time, I am praising God for being a mighty fortress. And I am making the point that being a mighty fortress, Satan has no final authority over me. God has the final authority over me. So in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, he said, I'll praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'll show forth all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O thou most high. All right. And then in verse 16 of that psalm, it said, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked are snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked destroy themselves. They're snared in the work of their own hands. So all of these people who are improperly called politicians, they are really agents of Satan at federal level, state level, county level, city level, whatever it might be. This is a common thing. They are not executing proper judgment, so proper judgment isn't known. But David says of the Lord, you're known by your judgment. Oh, you know what? We know what you did to Korah. That was the first time anybody died that way. He opened the earth, and they all fell in the earth, and then he closed the earth. We know what he did to Pharaoh. He simply parted some water, let Pharaoh get down in the middle of it, put the water back, and drowned his whole army. We know what he did to Satan. He put him on his belly so that he would crawl and eat the dust of the earth. He put the woman in submission and increased her pain in childbirth. We have all of these things that he's known by his judgment. Well, if he's known by his judgment, then his judgment is known. And that's why if we didn't do anything else, and I've now said this I don't know how many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if, that's the issue. It's the if issue. So you can put the word when there. You can take if out and put the word when in there in order to come to achievement. If my people, well, that's identification. Who are his people? Well, if you're a professing Christian, you are professing that you are one of his people. Then he said, if my people will humble themselves. Well, that means they're not humble. If the people will humble themselves, they're going to do something that they're not currently doing or enter into a state of life they're not in. Now they're proud. But if they will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and so forth, then now you have the cause and effect. If then, if or when then, if my people will do this, I will respond by healing their land, forgiving their sins and healing their land. So we say that's a judgment. God is telling us about the judgment that comes on the wickedness, but he's also telling us who is responsible for countering it. It isn't getting a bunch of more politicians in power, because there are very few of those around anyway, but getting them. That is the church seeking its own heart and asking the question, where do we stand with regard to the law of God? If God said something is forbidden, are we in any way agreeing to it? If God says it's forbidden and we are in any way agreeing to it, we're in the judgment of God. So we have to correct that. Say, well, that's painful. Of course it's painful. It's always hard to stand for truth when you're living in a wicked world, because the wicked have gained the authority. They've gained the power. So to stand for truth, now you got a problem. But that's what you're supposed to do. So if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways, well, that brings you as a Christian to the examination to say, what does it say? The question in the psalm David asked, try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Psalm 139, try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Well, this is normal. People don't, as a what we'll call normal function, seek to see if there's any wicked way in them. They're just about the business that they do. And they can't know if it's wicked until they get to the point where they are confronted by God through his law or through some counsel of scripture that he's given. So this is the 16th verse. He's known by the judgment he executes when the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. So you can do some history. What has God done? Nation after nation, empire after empire, has risen up, gotten to be very strong, and then disappeared because of the wickedness of their conduct. In the 10th chapter of Psalms, it starts off and with a question. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? David is saying, what's the matter? What'd you do, go on vacation? Why are you standing so far off? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? David thinks God has gone away. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Now, he's telling his complaint, and then he says to God, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The wicked in his pride is persecuting the poor. Let them have it come back on their head, more or less, is what he's saying. For the wicked, he says in verse 3, boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. A lot of very current information here. If you read this psalm and you now look at the day's releases, you say, wow, that's what's going on. It said, concerning the wicked in the fourth verse, it says he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why? He's proud. He will not seek after God. His ways are grievous. The judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffs at them. They're nothing. I was thinking that when I saw a little clip of Putin with Biden. And Biden is this really weak, arrogant being who thinks he is something, and Putin's laughing at him. And Putin's basically dictating everything to him, and then he comes home to great, great honor by the sinful people, as though he actually did something. So in the 10th Psalm, we have this encounter. And in verse 6 of that Psalm, the fool says in his heart, I shall not be moved. For I shall never be in adversity. He thinks he's never going to be in trouble. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. I saw another video. I can't keep track of my days, but it was in the last couple of days where a woman went into an abortion mill, theoretically to get an abortion, but she wants some information about the abortion. And so she's asking different questions, and finally she comes to this question, if the baby survives the abortion, will you keep it alive? And the woman doesn't give her an answer. The woman starts talking about using the two instruments and how that the baby might be born with a leg missing or an arm missing because they cut it off in the process. And the woman goes back over this next time. But if it's born alive, will you keep it alive? She doesn't get an answer. And finally, after about five times asking that question, the woman, who is Planned Parenthood woman, says to her, no. Will you keep it alive? No, we won't. We won't keep it alive. All right. So this is what they're doing under sitting in the dark lurking places and murdering the innocent. Betty, I don't know if she composed it, melody, but she used to sing a song about what was it about the abortion? It was an abortion song. Yeah. Right, and you actually sang that on the TV broadcast. So she actually composed that and sang it about this. So in the 10th verse, we see all of this thing about how wicked he is, and when he gets down to verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he'll never see it. So he's not in any trouble because, first of all, there is no God, and there is no knowledge, so there is no judgment. But down in verse 16 of that psalm, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever, and the heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. This is a consolation. Okay, all of this really wicked stuff is going on, but Lord He's saying to the Lord, you've heard it, and you're going to act on behalf of your people. In the 11th chapter of Psalms, or in the 12th chapter of Psalms, rather, verses 1 through 3, this is David, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Now here's what he says, though, how it's going to end up. Remember, he's sick of the judgments of God. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. So final authority is God. Final word is God. And God is going to take this action, which to the people of God, who are truly the people of God, this is a comfort, knowing that they might go through some very difficult days, but there's a comfort of knowing the finality of it. Psalm 15:1, the question is asked, who shall abide in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell in your holy hill? In our language, who's going to heaven? Who shall abide in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell in your holy hill? The answer is, he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now, wait a minute. You're going to walk uprightly. Walk means to live. You're going to live uprightly. Well, how can you live uprightly? You have to have the tools. The tools are the law of God, and in the submission to the law of God, the moral law of God, in the submission to that moral law, you're walking uprightly. And if you're walking uprightly, you have this guarantee from God. You could be martyred. That's not going to change anything, because the promise is eternal. They've killed a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians have been martyred through the centuries. There's Christians being martyred today by the truckload. We just don't hear about it. And the Voice of the Martyrs, every month, or every, I don't know if it's month or every other month, they send out a little magazine in which they have half a dozen different people in there, and they tell their story. And some of them, it's a story of somebody who's already been killed or somebody who's suffering. So here, the question is, who will abide there? And the answer is, he that walks uprightly, in verse 3, he that does not backbite with his tongue. Not a gossip. He doesn't speak behind a person's back. He doesn't tear him down. If you're going to have a confrontation, it'll be face to face. He does not do evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his neighbor. Well, if we look at our current situation in the, say, there's a whole lot of people aren't going to stand in God's tabernacle or be in his holy hill, because they are automatically disqualified right here. They're disqualified. You are not doing the things that God says you're to do. You're breaking it. For the person who's going to stand there, this is your response. This is how you're supposed to be in response to the people who have these attitudes and are saying and doing these things, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. You condemn. People say, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. That isn't true. You cannot separate a sinner from sin. Even if they get born again, they still have a fallen nature and they're going to commit sin. So you can't separate the sinner from the sin. You always hate the sin, but once they're regenerated, now you've got the Holy Spirit begin to build that person up in there, and sin becomes very much less of a problem than it was prior to that. So a vile person is condemned. He that honors them that fear the Lord. Do you honor the people that fear the Lord? This is a question for the churches. Are you honoring the people that fear the Lord? Are you falling into this trap? Luke and his girlfriend were here, and she was talking about somebody she works with and the problem she has trying to talk to them about the Lord. And she said, this person goes to a Methodist church. Well, that don't tell you anything, because Methodist is not the same. Well, we just found that out, where there's been this division where a certain part of that denomination said, we will not support homosexuality. And I don't know if it went beyond that or not. And as a result, they have to leave. All right. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. You make a commitment, all right. I don't know if you like me talking about Bob, because I have to do it because of the, it's an illustration. When, before you leave today, you need to go down and look at the west end of the building. And look at that, the difference with that siding on there. He has the vinyl siding on there. I don't know if it's 100% complete, but it got a new window put in and so forth. And then in your mind, vision this going around the whole thing and having the whole building looking like this. And this is somebody who is doing this to his own hurt because of the physical problems he has, working through pain, having the problem now that the doctors gave him a hernia on top of everything else, working through that, but keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Well, if you take that from that, that's one thing. If you take it over to the spirit world, that's like having a Christian academy for 50 years and going every day in that place, every day, every day, every day, every day, and having to live with the reality that a whole bunch of those people in there either don't want what you're saying or making a determination to establish their own way in life or are willing to give a little bit of space to it. If you remember the parable of the sower, you have four different seeds falling into four different situations, and there's a couple of them that actually spring up, like you're really getting some fruit, but then they get strangled out, and one never does. So you do this over and over and over and over because you are swearing to your own hurt. You're committing to a work or ministry of God that might cause you some pain down the road. My time is